Matthew 14 and verse 13, you'll see it's headed, Jesus feeds the 5,000, and then Jesus walks on the water. When Jesus heard what had happened, and that is that Herod has arrested John the Baptist and had him beheaded, so it's the theme of real opposition to the gospel here. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed.
Please sit down and open up that Bible passage in Matthew, if you would. I do send greetings from our church in Kingston, Cornerstone Church. I have preached here before. It was about 150 years ago. It says here in loving memory of John Cager, it was when he was about 13, I think, I preached here. So it was quite a long time ago. There's a man by the name of Alfred Thayer Mahan, and he was a naval strategist. And he wrote a book called The Influence of Sea Power, 1660 to 1783. Now, the reason for telling you that is, in that book, he coined a very famous phrase. And the phrase that he coined was, "Whoever rules the waves rules the world." Whoever rules the waves rules the world. And actually, what he was talking about was, why was Britain so powerful in those days? And the reason Britain was so powerful in those days is that we ruled the waves, and therefore we ruled the world. The unofficial national anthem that was written at that time, you can probably guess. What do you think it was? Yeah, Rule Britannia. And it was written right at that time, and it says those words, rule Britannia, Britannia rules the waves. Britain never, never, never shall be slaves. In other words, if you rule the waves, you'll always be the master of your own destiny, and no one will actually master you. You'll rule the world. Now, when you open up the Bible, you see a very similar thing that's going on here in the Bible. Not that Britain will rule the waves, but that God does. Let me just take you through some verses. So Psalm 89, you rule over the talking about God, you rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. Or Psalm 93, mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Or Psalm 95, the sea is his, for he made it. Or Psalm 107, he stills the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. Whoever rules the waves rules the world. And it's saying God does. Now, here's another thing. At the very same time that that unofficial national anthem was being written, Rule Britannia, there was another writer, a hymn writer, called Isaac Watts, and he wrote a hymn at the same time, and it went like this. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. And certainly when you turn to Matthew and this passage that we've just read, you see that Jesus rules the waves. Jesus rules the sea. He's the ruler. He's walking on water as if it's a pavement. He's stilling a storm as if it's a hungry baby that just wants milk. And as soon as it's given it, it calms down. He rules the waves. He rules the waves. He who rules the waves rules the world. Now, what is interesting is if we were working our way through Matthew's gospel, we would have already seen that there was a storm that the disciples were in another boat, back in Matthew chapter 8. And they had to learn a lesson about who ruled the waves there. But what is interesting, we've got another story, it's different, and it's got different emphasis, but there's similar things there. And I think what's going on in Matthew is that we have to keep learning the same lessons again and again in life. You don't just learn and that's it. You have to keep learning these same lessons again and again. And that's what's going on here. So let's have a look and see what the lessons we can learn. First of all, I want you to see the storm then. So at the end of verse 23, when evening came, he was there alone. He was up a mountain. Jesus was up a mountain. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. So you've got to get the picture. It's evening. The followers of Jesus are in the dark, on a lake, and suddenly a storm whacks into them. They're far away from the shore. They're in the middle of the lake, and we're told that the wind buffets them. And the word for buffet in the original is actually battered. You know, they're getting battered. There's waves coming into the boat. They're getting drowned, even in the boat. That's what's going on. And the wind is against them. So you can get the whole picture that's going on. This is a nightmare situation that's going on. And why are they there? They're only there because they're trying to follow Jesus. They're there because they're obedient, not because they're disobedient and are running away from his command, but because they're following his command. They're in a boat, in the dark, on a lake, because Jesus sent them there. Look at verse 22. He said to the disciples, get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side. Sorry, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. He made them. That word made is an order. He's compelled. This is the Lord. He said, I'm making you. I'm compelling you. I'm ordering you to go. So I want to keep coming back to this. They're in trouble only because they're following the master's orders. You see that? And the one who could save them was on a mountain praying. Well, good for him. How easy that is. I wish we were there. I'm sure the disciples were thinking. Last time they were in a storm, Jesus was with them in the back of the boat, if you remember that story. And he was asleep in the back of the boat. And it was such a horrible storm, they had to wake him up. And then they said to him, "Don't you care?" And then he stilled the storm. Here, they can't wake him up because he's not even there. They can't accuse him of not caring, because how could he care because he's not there? Where is he? He's gone. He's distant. He's far away. At least that's how it feels. Now, if you add up all the timings that are there in this story, you'll see that they're struggling for about 9 hours. 9 hours in the dark. 9 hours struggling. 9 hours in the middle of the lake. 9 hours being scared and shivering and cold, and the muscles are screaming as they're rowing but getting nowhere. 9 hours in the dark, in the wet, looking like they're going to drown. And to make it worse, you've got to understand their culture. For the Jewish culture, certainly in the first century, in the disciples' thinking, the whole idea of a storm and a sea was evil. It was satanic, actually. In fact, you get that in the book of Revelation. There's something satanic and evil, and we're talking about the realms of darkness when we're in the dark on a lake in the sea in a storm. In fact, in the Bible, you see that the churning of the... In fact, Isaiah says the churning of the mud and the mire is the wickedness and the evil of humanity. And then there's this satanic aspect to it as well. So they're actually really living a nightmare. That's the picture. Jesus is up a mountain praying for them. Well, good for him. Down on the stormy, evil, wicked, miry lake, the little church, the little group of God's people are struggling. And they're struggling to do what God had told them to do, what Jesus had told them to do. Now, in the last story, the story that we read before this storm, is the feeding of the 5,000. It's one of my favourites, because there's 5,000 men, yeah? There's women and children. So, you know, you're talking maybe 15, 20,000, who knows? Even maybe many more. And all of the disciples can muster up is 5 fish sandwiches between them. And I love this. Jesus says to them, one of the most ridiculous statements he ever says is, "You feed them." Yeah, they're saying, what? We've only got 5 fish sandwiches. What are you talking about? They wouldn't even have a crumb each, you know. But he says, "You feed them. You feed them." Now he's saying here, "You go out to the other side of the lake. You go into this world of evil. You go into the storm. You go into where there's satanic influences and there's the mud and the mire of evil and wickedness. You go and take the message of salvation, my followers, my disciples. You go into that situation." And it's like ridiculous. It's impossible to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. This is an impossibility. We get destroyed. There are many times, aren't there, in our Christian life where it seems that Jesus has asked the impossible of us. Who does he think he is? This is ridiculous. He's called us. He's called us, a little group of people, to reach out into a wicked, satanic world. I mean, don't you know what's going on out there? It's extraordinary that we're changing laws to make wrong right. We're just a small group of people. There are thousands and thousands, in fact, millions of more people out there than there are in here. Who are we? How could we do this job? You know, we're going to be rowing away just to keep still. We're chucking out buckets of water just to keep our numbers at sort of level. How could we do this? How could we feed them? How could we go into this wicked life? Or, you know what it is, you're trying to live the Christian life. You desperately love Jesus. You do love him. And you want to follow him. And you want to serve him. And suddenly a storm hits. And you think, like, how can I do this? Perhaps the baby suddenly gets ill. You were loving Jesus. You were praising God for your little one. And now, I don't know how I can cope with this emotionally. Or you get ill, or you lose a loved one, or something fails in life, your health. As a storm hits, the waves come, or you're just a bloke that's trying to live a godly life in this world. You love Jesus, you've just prayed, you've read the scriptures, you go out into this wicked world. You're thinking of how good God is to you. You're not thinking of any lustful thoughts at all, but something comes into your life, something on the internet hits you, something grabs hold of you, and you find the temptation just overwhelms you. And there you are again, flooded with that which feels so evil to you. And you think, oh, God, how do I go on? How do I carry on? I was trying to follow Jesus. I'm trying to obey him. And the temptations like a storm hit. Here are the disciples struggling and struggling in their way of obedience. Why? 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 Why the storms? Because it is God's intention to teach us in the storms. There are lessons that can only be learned there. As your muscles will grow stronger as you're rowing in the storm, so your faith, your trust will grow in the storm. Because you'll see that you are unable to follow him on your own. And your faith will just push you to him more, not your own obedience. Will you trust him in the storm? Will you have a night vision that could see him in the storm? Will you? Will you turn and see that actually you can't do anything on your own, even live the Christian life, without him? And therefore push you to him. God never promised the Christian an easy life. Never. It's all a nonsense, that. It's a false Christianity, that. He never promised plain sailing. He never promised no storm. He never promised that the Christian life is like being in a lovely sort of canoe on a nice sunny day, gradually sort of just going down a nice gentle stream. He never promised it easy. He promised a blessed life, but he didn't promise an easy life. The trouble is, though, with storms, is that our tendency is to imagine God isn't there. Where is he? He's not even in the boat, is he? Where's Jesus? He's left me to my own resources. Where is he? But as the disciples looked at the storm and their circumstances, Jesus was on the mountain praying for them. Praying for them. He could see through the darkness. He could see through the storm, and he could see and knew everything they were going through. There's a lovely sentence, isn't there, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7, that talks about Jesus lives to intercede for us. Right now, he's praying for us. He knows what we're going through. So there's the storm. There's the storm. The second thing I want you to see is the walk, the approach of Jesus, the walk of Jesus. Look at verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. Now, why does he wait so long? Why does he wait so long? Well, we don't know everything about God, but he often does that to show us that you can't do things in your own resources. Only he can do it. He did it with Lazarus. If you know the story about Lazarus, he waits until Lazarus has died to show that he is the resurrection and the life. So he comes walking on this water. He's left it so that they realize they can't do anything without him. But Jesus comes walking on the water. He's calm. He's majestic. He crosses the waves. He's not under the waves, notice. He's not beside the waves. He's not behind the waves. He walks on the waves. He rides the storm. He comes on the very thing that is producing the hardship for the disciples. Stormy waters is his path. That's what's going on here. Now, that's a surprise. That's often a surprise, because you would imagine Jesus should heal, or Jesus should calm the storm first. Isn't that his job? If he rules the waves, if you are the ruler of the waves, then rule them. Yeah? Stop the storm and then we'll trust in you. But he doesn't stop the storm. The storm's still going on. He rides the storm. The very thing that's attacking the little church on the lake is the very thing that he uses to come to them. And it's because they're surprised at that. They don't even see who Jesus is. Their night vision is terrible at this point, because they think it's a ghost. Because surely if the Savior is going to come, he will save them from the storm. But he doesn't at the moment. So their night vision is really, really bad. And they think it must be a ghost. So you've got this, there they are, in the storm, exhausted, thinking they're going to die, in Satan's territory, as it feels like, in the mud and myrrh of sin and error and all of that sort of stuff. And now there's a ghost. You get it? Verse 26, when it says the disciples saw Jesus, that word saw is petrified. So they're going up and down in the boat. Now they're, what is this? A ghost. Now, why didn't they recognize Jesus? Because they didn't think Jesus would come on the storm. They had a wrong thinking. They thought Jesus would stop a storm and then come. But he doesn't. He comes riding the storm. It's a very important thing to get when there are storms hitting you. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. There is nothing in all creation, including storms, that he doesn't use for your benefit. That's what's going on here. So we have the storm, we have the walk, the approach of Jesus. The third thing I want you to see is the word of reassurance that Jesus brings. He speaks it to the heart. Look at verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, petrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Do you hear the word of assurance? And it's all about him. It's not a great translation, "it is I," really. It should be, "I am." That's what the words are. I am. Take courage, I am. Don't be afraid. So you see what Jesus is doing? He's showing who he is. Before he takes them out of the storm, he wants to take the storm out of them by showing who he is, the rider on the storm. It's so important. I am. It's a phrase, if you know anything about the Bible, that is showing that this is the name for God. This is the covenant keeping God. He keeps his promises. This is the God of the Bible. I am the all-sufficient one. Take courage. I am. Don't be afraid. I'm the rock. I'm the rock in this storm. I'm the peace. I'm Emmanuel. I am God with you. I am using this storm so that you'll come to the end of your resources and have a better night vision and see who I am. I am the one who rules the waves. Take courage. There's a reason for this. I am with you. So we see the storm, the walk of Jesus, the word of encouragement. But there's a fourth thing here I want you to see. It's amazing. It's the invitation. Did you see verse 28? Have a look at it. Lord, if it is you, Peter replies, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Better translation is, Lord, since it is you, tell me to come. Okay, you're not a ghost. I get it. Since it's you, tell me to come. He wants to be. I love. This is why we love Peter, isn't it? Because he's so much like us in many ways. He wants to be where Jesus is. He's scared one minute and full of faith the next. He's up and down. That's what we're like, isn't it? And he wants to be where Jesus is. He can't even wait for Jesus to get in the boat. He's desperate. I mean, you've got to remember the storm's still going on at this point. So he hears the word, it is I am, don't be afraid, I am. Okay, I won't be afraid, I'm getting out of the boat, I want to be where you are, you know. And he's still getting battered with the storm here. Why does Peter want to be with Jesus? Because whenever Peter is with Jesus, he's a different man. Have you noticed that? You may know the story in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was about to be arrested at night by a whole crowd of people. He had guards and stuff. When Peter, now he did the wrong thing, but when Peter was with Jesus, he was brave, wasn't he? You've got to say he was brave. He whips out a little sword and he has a go at one of the leaders. He misses because he's rubbish at sword work and he chops the bloke's ear off. But that was a pretty brave thing to do. When he's with Jesus, he's brave. But if you know the story, when Jesus was arrested and taken down into the chief priest's house, Peter followed along and he was in the garden. And a little girl, now he's not with Jesus, and a little girl says, weren't you with him? And he denies and swears and says, no, I wasn't with you. He's like a coward. He goes from an incredibly brave bloke, because when you're with Jesus, you're different. And this is what this story is trying to get to us. When you are on your own, struggling, trying to follow Christ on your own, it all is too difficult. But when you are with Jesus, you can do anything. Lord, if it's you, Lord, since it's you, tell me to come in the water. I can even walk on these waves. It can be a pathway to you. And so Jesus says, come. Amazing. Come. And Peter's out of the boat and he's walking on the water. See, the command that Jesus gives is not just a command. There's an enabling. I think we've got to understand this. Sometimes we take commands, you know, like only negative. You shall not commit adultery. All right, then I won't. It's my duty. I shan't do it. Better not do it. You shall not steal. All right, then, you know, I'll try and work. But you shan't steal. You shan't commit adultery. Along with the command, there's an enabling. It's not just a word. This is the word of God. And that's what's going on here. Along with the command, come, is an enabling to do that which he was called to do. It's extraordinary. He's out the boat. Now, we don't know whether he lasted 2 feet or 200 feet or 2,000 yards. We've no idea. Or sorry, metric or whatever it is now. But, you know, it doesn't. I don't know how long. But he had the guts to get out of the boat and follow the command and was enabled. Do you see what's going on here? To grow us, God puts us in a storm. so that we can see we can't do anything without him. And then he teaches us to walk on the storm with his word, knowing who he is. And that's where you often meet Jesus, in a greater way, in the storm. And this is not a one-off lesson, as I said at the beginning. But look at verse 30. But when he, that's Peter, saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." So you've got, nothing's changed. Yeah? But you notice, when he looks at Jesus and believes the word, he can walk on the water. When he, what went wrong? Why was he sinking now? Because now he was looking at the waves again. Look what it says. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Nothing had changed. When he got out of the boat and was walking, there was a wind and the storm was still going. But then suddenly he takes his eyes off Jesus. When he looks at his circumstances, he sinks. When he looks at Jesus, he can walk. This is what the whole lesson is about. Nothing had changed except what he was looking at. And then there's the lovely bit. Jesus reached out and grabs him. He's there immediately. He's there to save us. He's always been there to save us. He won't let us drown. And he says, "Why did you doubt?" Now, what are the things that we can learn from this? Well, there's lots of things. If you're going through a storm as a Christian, or perhaps even as a church, then get some night vision. Yeah? Why are we going through this storm? You know, what's going on? Get some night vision and see that Jesus walks on the storm. He's going to meet you there. Before he heals it, before he cures it or calms it, he'll meet you there. It's very important. It's very important to get this, you know, because you'll go through storms in life. You'll go through difficulties. Many of us here will know that. But it's those that have gone through those difficulties that seem to know Jesus just a little bit better. Remember that. As a church, though, as I've already said, you've got a lot of work to do around this. There's thousands of houses, isn't there? How many people live in, well, where are we? Chiswick. How many people live in Chiswick? 30,000 people, right? How many seats in this building? 300. Yeah? That's a little boat, isn't it? That's a little boat to get 30,000 in. If your boat only takes 300, and that isn't even full, how are you going to do it? How could you do it? I don't want to be rude, but look at you. How are you going to reach 30,000 people? It's all right, you're looking at me, I'll look at you. I mean, how are we ever going to reach Kingston? My goodness. All of the lies and the media that are just pushing one thing after the other against Christianity. I mean, it's amazing if you just follow the BBC and what they do. You know, they win a battle in one area of morality, and then once they've done that, they just push and push and push and push. It's constant until they win that battle. And it's just extraordinary what goes on. How could we reach this world of wickedness that are teaching children the things they teach children? How could we do it? Well, what we could do is to hide away in our little boat, is to try and put a sort of cover over the boat, you know, so that the storm doesn't come in and none of those horrible people come anywhere near us. You know, we could try and secure the boat so that we're safe and then just feed ourselves, you know, the fish sandwiches inside because there's plenty to go around, you know. Or we could go out in faith, scared, frightened, unable to do it. Not clever enough to argue with the great intellects that are just knocking our faith. But we could go anyway because Jesus will be with us there. He prays for us in that situation. We could go and rescue the lost because that's what we're told to do. We can't do it on our own, but with him we can walk on water. So why not go? Let's get our night vision right. Let's see who he is. And let's go in his name into a wicked world with this terrific gospel. When he comes to the shore, you see him dealing with evil. And he saves people in that surrounding, if you would carry on with the story. Father God, help us now, please, to see you with a night vision that we may not have had before, that you're the one that uses difficulties, uses storms, uses our battle to grow our faith, to love you more, to see you more clearly. And so help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.